Our text is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These words, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction." So our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, a common experience of a parent is to find his or her small child covered in flour, or water drenched, or oil, or mud, or whatever. It's a common experience for parents to find their child that way. And when asked how such a thing occurred, usually it's obvious, of course, when asked how it happened, hear the expression from the child, "But I didn't know that would happen. I didn't know that would happen." I found myself in the family car once, all alone at the age of 3, rolling down a hill backwards. Because waiting for my dad after church, I was told to go to the car and wait, which is what I did. And I was playing with the steering wheel, which is what children do. And I reached up and I did what I'd seen my dad do countless times, and that is I pulled down the shift lever. Well, they didn't have those locking mechanisms back then, and so when I pulled down the lever, the car went into neutral, and off we rolled down the hill. I didn't know that would happen. Well, the car rolled to a stop in the empty parking lot of the church, but what if there had been other cars there? Part of growing up is having such experience, isn't it? When I was a kid, I read in a comic strip once, when I was a kid, we didn't worry about getting hurt. So the comic, we didn't worry about getting hurt as a kid. We just had fun. And we have all the scars to prove it. It's all well and good, but the reason we have parents who can talk to us, the reason we have books, the reason we pursue an education, is so that we don't have to cover our bodies with the scars of experience. But we can learn. We can learn from the scars, the suffering, and even the deaths of other people. I remember as a child, for example, about reading about Marie Curie, the Polish physicist, who was the first woman to win a Nobel Prize, the first person and the only woman to win the Nobel Prize twice, and the only person to win the Nobel Prize in two different scientific fields. Well, Marie Curie, she did pioneering work in radioactivity, and she died eventually from her exposure to radioactivity. For who knew? Who knew of radioactivity's dangers back then? Perhaps some of you remember shoe-fitting fluoroscopes. Remember those? They were used from the 1920s to the 1970s. Devices at shoe stores in which you'd place your feet while trying on new shoes and see the outline of your shoe, but also your feet and the bones in your feet within those shoes. Used radioactivity. They're not in use anymore, these fluoroscopes. And why aren't they? Why aren't they? Shouldn't we just let everyone discover the dangers of radiation for themselves and incur some scarring from radiation burns? Of course not. We read about it instead. We learn about it. Someone tells us about it so we can avoid it. Well, if this is true when it comes to our health, if this is true when it comes to our bodies, that we would rather read about the dangers to them and avoid them, why isn't it true when it comes to our souls? Why isn't it true there? In other words, why do we feel we must experience sin for ourselves? Not believing what we have been told about it, not believing the dangers of pursuing it, not believing the consequences of our participation in it. Not just endangering our bodies, but our souls as well. That's the point the point that the Apostle Paul is making to the Corinthian Christians in our text. Noting that the end result of sin, of rebellion against God, is not just death, but so often it's suffering. Suffering and death. And what is more, examples of what happened to those who rebelled against God and even against the Lord's Christ were written down. They were written down for our learning as examples for us who live here in these end times, so that we don't have to undergo the suffering that will result from sin. Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed. That is, let anyone who thinks that suffering will not be a consequence of sin, that sin cannot be trifled with, let whoever thinks that sin can just be blown off, watch out. But who likes to read? Who likes to listen to anyone? Who likes to be taught? The book of instruction that came with some welding equipment I picked up a while back was a bit daunting. For the first number of pages, included warning after warning after warning after warning. And reading through those warnings, I thought to myself, was another warning added to this book each time somebody did something stupid with welding equipment? Probably so. That's the way the world works. The way the world of aviation works, for example. If you're interested in a history of aviation, it's a history of failures, of all the ways not to build airplanes. The first two commercial jet airplanes flying at high altitudes, for example, literally broke into pieces in the sky. The issues of compression and decompression not being fully understood. None of us would like to experience that, to be part of that failed attempt at achievement. Much safer would be to read about it. The same is true, then, when it comes to our life before God, our life as creatures of God, our life as His creations. For in Holy Scriptures, what examples are given as to the ultimate effect of sin but that of Jesus Christ, whose own suffering and death was the ultimate example of what happens when someone ignores how man is supposed to live and made to live, and that is outlined for us in the Ten Commandments. There on the cross, the ultimate example for us was given. This is the effect of sin. What the cross tells us, the effect of sin. And it's not just death, it's suffering, suffering and death. And in that, the ultimate effect of sin upon us is suffering and death. It's not to be trifled with. But the odd thing with the crucifixion of Jesus was that the suffering He was suffering was not because of His sin, but because of ours. For Christ, being God, was sinless. And the death that Christ underwent was a death that we deserve and was experienced by Christ for us. Why? So that believing in Him, our sins can be forgiven and are forgiven. And so we need not live a life in which we fear, and we fear suffering, in which we fear death. It's not that we don't experience suffering and we won't experience death. It's just that we don't need to fear them in Christ. For in Christ, our suffering takes on new meaning, being not simply a punishment for sin, but the means by which our Father in heaven makes us ever more and more like His Son. That's what's going on when we suffer as Christians. And our death in Christ, our deaths are a mere falling asleep in Christ and an awakening in heavenly glory. Well then, Pastor, if my life as a Christian may involve suffering and death anyway, why don't I just do what I want to do and go out with a blaze of glory? So we might think. Well, there's suffering, and there is suffering, isn't there? Suffering as a result of being in the world, and suffering because of what we're doing in the world. A pain in our arm reminding us of what happened when we first tried to ride a bike is one thing. Chalk it up to gravity and our lack of balance. A pain in our arm reminding us of the auto accident we caused driving drunk as a teenager, killing someone is something else. I don't need to give any more examples here of the difference of one form of suffering as opposed to another. We know it's true. It's not the same. In short, suffering we undergo for our good as Christians, living daily in faith in Christ, we can withstand. Other such suffering? We don't even want to think about it. Let's not go there. Let's not flirt with sin or experiment with it or flagrantly participate in it, somehow playing the spiritual odds that nothing is going to happen to us. I had a friend in high school whose dad's business had a couple of Doberman pinschers that would roam the grounds of the business at night. Now, my friend was in the habit of tormenting those dogs for fun. He knew it was dangerous, but he didn't think anything ever would happen to him. Well, one day he came to school, his right hand and forearm thickly bandaged, lots and lots of stitches underneath those bandages. Turned out that one of the dogs had finally had enough of his tormenting and had turned on him. My friend blamed the dog. Looking at our gospel reading, it can be a puzzle, can it, in this regard? What's it all about? It seems like Jesus is commanding the servant who stole from his master, benefiting master's debtors, so that when he was fired, he would get a job with one of the debtors. Jesus' point, that's the way the world works. And that steward knew that's the way the world works. My friend bet his dog wouldn't turn on him. Those who know Dobermans would have begged to differ. The point of the gospel is that since those who know how the world works benefit from the world, should we not, as Christians, as children of God, in view of our text from our epistle, know how God works in the world, what sin is and its dangers, and act accordingly? Ah, Pastor, it's all a matter of chance. It's all a matter of fate. No, it's not. It's not. But sadly, even among Christians nowadays, the idea is around that we just live our lives and do stuff and things happen. There's no connection between what we do and what happens to us. But the Word of God, the Apostle Paul, even Christ himself, would beg to differ. Common sense even tells us the same. There are, for example, things we can do nothing about, like the economy. But we can do something about whether or not we spend $5 on a cup of coffee every day, make a cup of coffee at home, or stop drinking coffee altogether. Where is all my money gone? Is a common question. And if budgets are tight, that is one thing. But if the thought is that there is no connection in life between our financial position and the decisions we make, like the $5 a day coffee, we're doomed there, aren't we? Yes, that's a hard lesson we all must learn. Same is so often true with our health and our relationships and so many other things in life. Sin causes destruction. But let's not panic here. Let's simply return to the Lord our God, who's gracious and he's merciful and he's slow to anger and he's abounding in steadfast love, and open our hearts and open our minds to his holy word, embracing the simple idea that sin ultimately is to be avoided. But in order to avoid sin, we must first know what it is. So a study of God's holy word is in order. Four such studies take place here at Prince of Peace every week. Five, if we include the study of the deaf congregation. And what do we do in those studies but listen and read and learn the holy word of God? So we must not experience those things that result from our ignorance of it. You know, we forget that Christ our Savior was first and foremost what? A teacher. So let us learn from him. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and confess our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.